All right. So today we're going to be talking about the Advent of joy, which is often called the shepherd candle, as the scripture that was just read kind of shows you that it's about the shepherds. And as I was thinking through joy and what that means, instead of coming up with all kinds of answers flooding my brain, instead I had all kinds of questions started flooding my brain. And maybe some of these questions will be familiar to you. First of all, like, what is joy? Is it an emotion? Is it a decision? Can you be unhappy with your circumstances but still be joyful? Some of you are like, yep, you can. Some of you is like, I don't know. Depends on your definition of joy. If it's an emotion and you're unhappy, then how can you be joyful? That's a little contradictory, right? With all the stress and challenges of living in this world, how can choosing joy make a difference? Oh, I kind of let the cat out of the bag. Choosing joy? Can you choose joy? Or does it just happen to you? Well, is there a difference between genuine joy and counterfeit joy? Oh, can you fake being joyful? Or are there things that you think are making you joyful but are really not? That maybe brings to mind that perhaps some things are a deception of joy. And some of you might think, well, you're talking about happiness. Well, I don't know if I am. What if happiness and joy kind of go hand in hand? Can they go hand in hand? I think in the past years, there's been this perception out there that, you know, happiness is fleeting, but joy is eternal. Perhaps. But are you saying that when I'm happy and feeling what I would describe as joy, that that's not really joy, that's just happiness, and that that's, you know, kind of diminishing the value of that happiness? I don't know, something to think about, right? Sometimes I feel like joy is difficult to obtain. I don't know about you, but my life doesn't go perfect. It doesn't even go half perfect. In fact, it usually just kind of goes, bleh. I would say the last month, it's kind of been an up and down of bleh. It's like, come on. Let's get some consistency here. I would like just to be happy for a little while. Oh, excuse me. Joyful for a little while. By the way, this whole controversy between happiness and joy, it almost seems like if you're happy, that's the secular side of things. And if you're joyful, that's the sacred side of things. I think just for the sake of the sermon today, just throw that out for today. I mean, how do you tell the difference? I mean, I can be happy and joyful and not happy. And I don't know, we'll get into that. See, can you see the problem here with all the questions that I have? Here's another question. If I am not joyful, does that mean I am not living in a way that pleases the Lord? Does that hit you in the feels a little bit? Some of you who are struggling, you're like, man, I'm trying to walk with the Lord and I just don't feel the joy. And I know that's a fruit of the Spirit, so am I not walking with the Lord then? What's going on? I don't understand. If that is true, then how can I choose joy and please the Lord when I don't have the emotion to do it? Emotion is a powerful thing. It's far more powerful than we give it credit for. And I think us as pastors, we've sometimes done disservice to emotion. We say, hey, you know, don't make decisions based on your emotion. Make decisions based on truth. And that is absolutely true. But what do you do with your emotion? The thing is still there. It's just hanging on. You can't just disregard it. You still feel that way. So what do we do with that? I hope we can answer some of these questions this morning. All right, something to think about. What if choosing joy leads to the experience of joy / happiness? By the way, in the Old Testament, there is a word called blessed, and that word can be translated happiness. Happy is the man who plants his tree by the side of the living water, however that psalm goes. I think that's Psalm 1, right, Todd? Todd's my Bible man. He knows what's up. I suspect that we secretly love being miserable. By the way, which is kind of today for this sermon is the opposite of joy. I suspect that we secretly love being miserable because it affirms our victimhood and absolves us of personal responsibility for being the victim. So, in contrast, choosing joy might mean taking responsibility for our situations and deciding to do the right thing so that when the sacrifice has been made, we will experience what we have always wanted, which is joy. That was a clue. You may not have understood the sentence because it was long. Sounded like Paul wrote it. Assuredly he didn't. I did. But there is something to be said about taking responsibility for where you're at in your life, and in that responsibility, making a choice to choose joy and not wallowing in the miserable victimhood that people tend to gravitate towards and have a hard time getting out of. Today we want to talk about that a little bit and try to come up with some answers. The reason we often lack joy is because of our unwillingness to fully trust that joy is found in following Jesus. So that's what the sermon's about. So if you don't listen or hear anything else that I have to say, that last sentence, joy is found in following Jesus. So if you really need a nap this afternoon, you're good to go. But if you're still with me, we're going to talk about the prophecy of joy. Joy was prophesied in the scriptures, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 1. This is Isaiah writing, but you can see that it's talking about someone else. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 22, that Jesus read this passage in the tabernacle or in the temple, and he said this after he read it. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine having memorized this verse as a child, a little Jewish child having memorized this verse, and now you're an adult, and people were talking about the coming Messiah, perhaps it was taught about, maybe not a lot, but a little bit, and now someone reads the same passage and says, hey, guys, that's me. What would you think? How would you feel? Are you kidding me? Are you saying that you are here to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound? Where do I sign up? Where is the line to get into to get this stuff? This is the prophecy. This is what Isaiah was talking about when he was talking forward about the coming of the Messiah. And so what Jesus was really in essence saying is that he is the source of all joy. We'll read a couple more verses later here in verses 10 through 11. You'll see this spelled out a bit more. But because he has set us free from the slavery to sin and death. Now, Jesus has invited us into a ministry to walk with him, to be disciples of him, to join him in a ministry, to participate with him by allowing him to heal us according to his prescription. We want joy in our life, but there are things that are holding us back. There are past traumas. There are present circumstances. There are future difficulties. And we say, hey, I just wish we could fix these things so that I could experience joy. And Jesus said, yeah, me too. Here's how you do it. And we go, oh, I don't like that. I actually had a different plan, Jesus. I actually planned to end my suffering like tomorrow. But you're saying that I have to go another 2 weeks? And of course he doesn't tell us how long it's going to last, but you know how it is. I have to go a little bit longer and I have to continue down this path? No, I have a shortcut. No thanks, Jesus. I know better. And I'm going to find joy before you can give it to me. And Jesus says, that's cool. Go ahead. I won't leave you or forsake you. I'll be here to pick you up when you fall. You see, the Word of God teaches us how to be healed. But we often reject its prescription because it's not how we would want to do it. I mean, how many of you really like discipline? To discipline yourself? How many of like sacrifice or repentance? Those are our favorite words, right? Today I'm going to sacrifice. This is such a great day. I'm going to sacrifice my pride and myself, my well-being. I'm going to go on the train and I'm going to sing a song and I'm not even a good singer and people are going to laugh at me and they're going to like look at me weird and that's going to break my heart and I won't have any joy. Oh, I can't wait. This is going to be so much fun. Thanks, Philip, for inviting us. This is going to be amazing. None of us. We're struggling. When Philip was up here, probably he couldn't make eye contact with anybody. He was like, no, don't look at me, Philip. I'm not going on the train. What do you think? I'm crazy? My self-esteem is an all-time low. Do you think I want to plunge it into the cellar? I don't need that. That's not the avenue, the prescription for joy. But Jesus says, huh, if you want joy that's real and lasting, follow me and I'll show you how to do it. We say, no, no, no. We want joy on our terms. The way I want to do it. And maybe that's why we have this dichotomy between happiness and joy. This quick fix brings me happiness. This chocolate mousse cake brings me happiness. At least great joy in the time that I'm eating it. Until the sugar rush hits me later on. And I find I don't have enough insulin to handle all the glucose I just inhaled. So the question we must ask ourselves today is, for the experience of joy, is it worth it to keep going through these difficult times? Or is it not? Because we're unwilling to give up the things we think are so valuable. So think about this. What could bring you great joy today? What in your life? And I'm not saying, don't give me the Sunday school answer. I'm not asking for an out loud answer. But don't go, well, Jesus. Jesus is the one. Yeah, we know that. But there's something other than Jesus. If you're really going after Jesus, we wouldn't have to preach the sermon. Okay? Myself included. I'm not up here standing up here pointing fingers at you. You guys are so bad. You always follow after the wrong things. No, I do the same. I do the same thing. If I could only fix this in my life. If I could only make this better. If I could get through this circumstance. My wife and my son is here visiting us and he knows that after this sermon, we'll have concluded a very difficult week for me. And I'm thinking if I can just get through this, then I can spend and find the time to have some joy and peace in my life. That's not Jesus, by the way. That's just me getting through some stuff that's going on in my life right now. So what is it? What do you want fixed? Where would you find joy? What needs to be fixed in your life so that joy can become a reality for you today? Here's the second question. Are you willing to do it God's way so you can experience real joy? Or are you going to continue down this path of going after fixing this thing or getting this thing regardless of what the Lord says about it? Your answer to that sets you up to whether you are able to receive what I have to say next or reject it. So what am I going to say next? Let's look in Isaiah, same chapter, verses 10 through 11. He says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Here we got the first joy. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. You see, this is a prophecy looking forward to the Messiah. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The Messiah has come. That prophecy was before he came. Now he has come. And so when we celebrate Christmas and we think about the advent of joy, we see that Christmas is the celebration of the coming of righteousness for the unrighteous. Who are the unrighteous? We are the unrighteous. The world is the unrighteous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to come as a baby, to be born in a manger, to bring us everlasting joy. Everything changes when by faith we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And there may some of you be sitting in the pew this afternoon and you may not believe. You're here to seek, to kind of check this Christian stuff out, figure out what's going on with these lunatics. The world has already gone crazy, so I might as well join one band of lunatics, and maybe the Christians are the one. Like, who would believe in a baby being God? I mean, I've seen some of these babies around here. They're not very close to God, if you ask me. No offense. Actually, your baby today has been very godlike. It's quite impressive. My granddaughter, on the other hand, she's very close. She's just about there. Who would believe that this baby would be righteous and sinless and grow up to die on a cross, to be murdered for being holy, and then to rise again to offer us new life? That's insane. We're crazy. Yeah, we are. We're just crazy enough to believe it. And because we believe it, we have experienced the coming of eternal joy. Maybe you're seeking this joy. Let me ask you, how is it going? Is it working out for you to pursue the avenues that you're pursuing? The roads that you've been going down? Is it working out? Are you finding joy? Is it lasting? Is it bringing peace to your heart? Because if it's not, why do you keep doing it? And if that's you, and I'm speaking to you sitting in this pew today, don't leave without asking those around you what the cause and the purpose and the source of their joy is. Because you might be sitting on a gold mine of true and everlasting joy that is ready and available and waiting just for you. And the Word of God says that if you believe by faith in that promise, you too can participate in everlasting joy. Jesus is the focal point of joy, and it is only through him that we can experience genuine joy in all of our pursuits. Now, we've already read Luke 2, 8 through 20, the story of the shepherds. What a great story. And you can see how the angels came and gave a message of great joy that was the birth of Jesus Christ. That was the message. There wasn't anything else. It wasn't instructions on how to make money. There wasn't instructions on how to have higher self-esteem, how to fix your psychological problems, how to deal with German bureaucracy. It was only that there was born someone who could bring peace and joy to the world. I mean, wouldn't the angels have chosen that opportunity to give an important message? Yeah, they did. They did not squander it at all. So that's the prophecy of joy. What are the promises of joy? Now, in the promises of joy, we read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul is saying that it's not a guarantee that you can be filled with hope and joy and peace, but if you want it and you pursue it, it's for you. It's a promise if you participate in going after it. Galatians 5:22-24 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know, I love that verse. I just don't like the last sentence. Can we take that out? You see, it's actually giving us a blueprint on how we can experience the fruit of the Spirit. It's crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. But you know what? I like my passions. I like my desires. I have taken many years of my life to cultivate the thing that I am passionate for, the thing that I want. I asked my grandson, my six-year-old, I said, what do you want for Christmas? And he didn't even blink. He said, PS5. PS5. I'm like, Grandma and Grandpa are not giving you a PS5. You've already got too much screen time as it is. But man, that's what he is passionate about. His fingers are so nimble, it's incredible. I hope he can put that to use someday for something profitable. But that's his passion. What's your passion? What do you go after? For a long time in my life, it was food. I was after the latest recipe and the latest, all the sweets and the savories and the meats is still happening, you know that. But the other things. That was my passion, even at the expense of having a relationship with God. Now you may say, what, you love food more than God? Don't be so condescending. What's your thing that you like more than God? Because that's the thing that you put your most attention to. Mm-hmm. Good. I see the Holy Spirit working. I like it. Good. Because I was feeling kind of alone there for a moment. It is not in living for ourselves and our own passions and desires that we will receive joy. I think we know this. But we are caught in this battle of distraction, to try to move our passions away from what God wants for us. So it's not just us who are like, man, I just don't have the ability to focus on God. No, it's not all your fault. I see, here's a loophole. So if you need a loophole, here it is. Hang on to this. The enemy is distracting you. The enemy is leading you astray. The enemy is battling against your heart. It's his fault. But you believed him. And so did I. And so, after all, it is our fault. But he is working really, really hard to keep us from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and being filled with true joy. Let me read to you John 16, verses 19 through 24. Jesus is explaining to the disciples how they can experience the fullness of joy. He says this, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. What's he referring to here? His death and resurrection, right? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see, it is through Jesus Christ we can have access to the Father and receive everything we need to have genuine joy. Oh, there's so much I could preach on this passage that I'm not going to because of time. But we can come to the Father. And asking in the name of Jesus means asking according to the character and truth of who Jesus is. And he will give you what you need far and abundantly beyond what you can handle. But it is by faith that we enter into that. And it is by faith that we ask. Sometimes the Lord is waiting for us to simply ask, because he is poised to pour out his blessings on us. And he says, will my child have faith enough to humble himself and ask me? You see, prayer, oftentimes we think prayer is about changing the mind of God or altering the cosmos or whatever. Often it's simply God allowing us to participate with him for something he already wants to do in our lives. And he's just waiting for us to ask. He's like, man, have you ever had something for your children, parents? And you're like, if my kid would just ask, I would give it to him. But they don't ask because they're so consumed with their own passions and their own desires. And you just desire and have this please ask so I can give it to you. And we can all go on and have a wonderful time. And that, I think, is what the Lord wants in our life. John 15:11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I think sometimes we think God is a killjoy. He doesn't want us to be joyful. He just wants us to suffer. If he wanted us to be full of joy, our life would be smoother and easier. And we don't understand his plan. And we don't understand his path. We don't understand that God is not consumed with the small little details in front of us, but he has a big picture in mind, and he is leading us in a path, in a direction that glorifies him and is the best thing for us, not just for now, but also for eternity. And if we could keep eternity in mind, it would change everything. Romans 14:17, "Now the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I believe that joy is something that must be received. God offers us joy through his righteousness and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without the righteousness of God, we would never experience true joy, but instead chase after fleeting happiness in worldly pursuits. The gift of Jesus Christ to the world is the opportunity to choose joy. To really experience it, we must trust that accepting this gift through faith and daily choosing to repent and turn from the temporary to the eternal joy in Christ is the only way. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is the gift that God has offered to the world so that our joy may be experienced in its fullness. Maybe you're disappointed. I thought you were going to give me some real special thing that would help me to experience joy in my life, and all I have to offer you is Jesus. Think about that. All I have to offer you is the creator of the universe. All I have to offer you is the one who died to save you and to fill you with himself. That's all. That's all I'm offering. By faith, do you believe that it's enough? Or do you have to add to it? Because it's the adding that's killing you. It's the faith that brings you life and joy. Choosing to live in joy is a skill that must be learned. It is not something that happens to us, although the Lord sometimes surprises us, but the experience of choosing joy and living in it is the reward of submitting ourselves to the path that God has allowed each of us to travel. Every path is unique, but in each path, Jesus is there with us. Nobody takes the same path. Some of them seem similar, but Christ is with us. He is leading us and guiding us specifically, individually, personally, and corporately to experience the fullness of the joy that he offers us. Finally, we get to the proclamation of joy. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Can you imagine the joy to endure the cross? Yet he was in the garden sweating like great drops of blood. That doesn't seem like joy, does it? Yet he called that joy. "Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." My friends, Christmas is a time of proclamation. Jesus has come, and with him is all the joy we will ever need, pressed down and overflowing. Now I'm going to read something to you that you may think is kind of weird in this context. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" It is only by God's grace that Philip challenged us today to join him and his merry band of evangelists to get onto the trains and to go into the city and proclaim the love of Christ. Why? Because I think the biggest challenge that Christians face is proclaiming the good news of the gospel of joy when we struggle to experience it ourselves. Why would I share something that I don't possess? Why would I tell somebody you can have joy in your bad circumstances when I personally, privately, is struggling with my own? And so before we go out, we need to turn inward and see what is it that's keeping us from fully experiencing the joy of Christ. Because by dealing with that situation and turning ourselves from our situation to Jesus, there is no way in the world that you can point anybody else to Jesus in a genuine way. You can't even offer any answers to their problems because you haven't experienced the release from your own problem. And when I say release, I don't mean this problem being solved. What I mean is for you to stop being bound with anxiety and frustration, depression about that thing that's bothering you. You see, Jesus has come to set us free and to fill us with himself and to fill us with great joy. And in order for us to share that truth with other people, we need to experience that ourselves. Now, just because you haven't experienced itself doesn't mean that you're not qualified to go and share. Maybe that's part of the process of learning to release that. But Christians, we have this joy. We possess it. Just because we don't use it very well doesn't mean that we can't share it with others. And just because we don't use it very well doesn't mean that we shouldn't work on it. Joy is a process. It is a gift of God. It is something that is planted like a seed in the ground. And planting a seed in the ground is hard work. You have to till the soil. You have to prepare it. You have to make the hole. You have to put the seed in. You have to cover it up. You have to water it. You have to protect it. Joy comes with the season. Joy comes by process. Most of us are not willing to put in the work in order to see joy come to fruition in our life. I'm convinced that when we finally surrender to the path of discipleship in Christ, we will have a passion to pour out the gospel to the world and introduce them to genuine and eternal joy. So there's two parts to this. Yes, we should go out, but yes, we should practice joy. It's like an art. It's like a skill that we learn. When the hard times come, which they have come for all of us, and a lot of them are in it right now, that we can turn to God and say, you know what, I don't feel happy about this. In fact, my heart's beating extra fast, and my mouth is dry, and I don't want to get out of bed right now, but I choose you, Jesus. I choose to accept that this path that I'm on will not destroy me, but instead will lead me into everlasting joy. And when you do that by faith, God is honored and he begins to work in your life to bring you to the fruition of that joy. It may start as a small seed, as a small sapling, but eventually you will see the fruit of the Spirit off of that tree and you will experience joy. So my question that I'll leave you with is this. Will you choose joy today in the person of Jesus? Or will you continue down the path of misery and self-serving to do it your own way? Father, help us. We all want joy. I don't think that that's the question. Most of us just don't want to put the work in to get it. Me included. You know my heart. You know the shortcuts that I take. You know the misery that I'm in sometimes. Oh, Father, I repent. Forgive me for choosing myself over you and then complaining that I'm not full of joy. Please fill me with your Spirit. Help me to see the truth. I humble myself before you and I ask for your help. And I ask for my brothers and sisters that they would do the same. So this Christmas season would be full of joy as we contemplate this Jesus and share him with our friends and our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, everyone, for... Man, that was a great symbol at the end. I like that. I love that. That's great. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. I trust that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. And if you're one of those that I'm talking about that still hasn't put their faith and hope in Jesus and you want to, today would be a great day to do that. You could come speak with me or one of the other pastors or someone that you trust in the congregation, maybe the friend that invited you. We'd be happy to at least talk to you about it. There's no pressure, but it's an opportunity for you to finally experience the joy that you have been looking for. On another note, there is this meeting afterwards, this business meeting. We got to do it. So I want to invite you and remind you to stay 4:30, and we'll get it done as quickly as possible. But on a better note, I want to leave you with a benediction from the Word of God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Go in the name of Jesus and be full of joy. You're dismissed.